Your Bibles open at that portion of Jeremiah 16. Just want to read that 21 verse once again with you. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this great privilege of preaching thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the open book. We thank you, Father, that the word of God is ever living to us. It speaks to us. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And our Father God, it is our prayer, Lord, that we ask thee now that you would fill us with the Holy Ghost. Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross, that none else would be seen but Jesus only. O Father God, help us, Lord, we pray. We ask for thy presence. Help us now in giving these things that you have laid upon my heart. Speak to hearts, Lord, we pray. Save the lost. Restore the backslidden. And build up thy people. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Jeremiah was a man who was, you could say, was called very early in life. He was called early in life to serve the Lord as a prophet, to bring the word of God to the people of Judah. The Lord had set him apart. He set him apart before the foundation of the world, because it says in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And as Jeremiah was called, he felt his great inability, because he says, "I cannot speak, for I am a child." But the Lord tells him that he would speak whatsoever I command thee, and be not afraid. The Lord touched Jeremiah's mouth and filled it with what he would have him to say. He gave him the very words that he would have him to say to preach to the people of Judah. The Lord's message that Jeremiah had to proclaim was one of judgment. Throughout this whole book and throughout the Lamentations, we read of the judgment, a message of rebuke, a message of chastisement. It was a message to the people to repent, to turn from their sin, to turn from their wicked ways, because they had abandoned God. They had abandoned God's law. They had abandoned God's word. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He was mournful. He was mournful over the people. He was mournful because of their sin. He had a great love for the people. He loved the people of Judah. But you know one thing? He had a greater love for the Lord. A far greater love for the Lord. Even though it was difficult for him to bring a continual message of judgment, a continual message of awfulness upon the land of Judah, he was still faithful to the Lord. There's not one place that was recorded in God's word that we read that Jeremiah was unfaithful to God in bringing his word. Not once. And here in this chapter again, he is proclaiming the sin and the judgment of Judah. And the verse that I wanted to look at is that verse 21 that we read. "Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord." So what I want us to look at is what God would cause Judah to know. And then obviously apply that to our own life, what God would cause us to know. The first thing that I want to say is that the Lord would cause Judah to know the hand of God in judgment. So the verse 21, it says, "I will cause them to know mine hand." When we speak of the hand of God, we do not mean that God has a physical hand. God is a spirit. He hasn't a physical presence such as us. He hasn't a body. But the hand of God is rather figurative. It is a symbolic. And the hand of God in the Hebrew, it denotes one of power, really. It means power and direction. And this power of the hand of God, it can be demonstrated either in two ways. Either in judgment, or it can be in mercy and in forgiveness. And we read of that judgment that God had put upon Judah in verses 1 to 9. But in particularly verse 4, let us read verse 4 of chapter 16. And they shall die of grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Here we read of the terrible death that Judah would be put on. Not one of the family would be excluded from this death. Because it says in verse 3, it says that the message of the judgment is to concerning the sons, it's concerning the daughters, it's concerning the fathers, it's concerning the mothers. No one excluded. Verse 6 says that both the great and the small shall die. No class of people will be excluded. You know, it would be that bad that the judgment upon Judah would be that there would be neither lamenting nor burying. I was looking at John Calvin's commentary on this, and he states that this means that there would be no sorrow and burial because it is a proof upon a curse upon them. But not only that, but it would seem that the destruction of Judah would have been so widespread that there would be no one to mourn over them to bury their dead. There'd be no mourning to bury their dead. The judgment of God would be upon them. It would be so great that even their dead would be just as like dung upon the ground. It's grim reading. The judgment of God that Jeremiah had to bring. In verses 10 and verses 12, the Lord provides Jeremiah with the sins that he had committed because he knew they would ask, why is this judgment upon us? What is our iniquity? The judgment was because their fathers had forsaken the Lord. They had walked after other gods. They had served other gods and they had worshipped them. Not only their fathers, but it was the present generation, they had done worse. For every one of them had walked after the imagination of his evil heart, and they wouldn't hearken unto God and his word. Their sin was idolatry. The Lord, through Jeremiah, causes them to know their sin and their judgment. And they would be cast into their land. They would serve their other gods, the false gods. The Lord would give them over to their sin, give them over to their enemies. And it was all foretelling of the bondage of Babylon that would be worse than what was in Egypt. And while Judah had put the other false gods before the one and the true God, can I ask you the question, are you doing the same? You know, God would cause you to know your sin. Have you set up idols in your life? Is there anything that you've put in the place of God, that deserves the rightful place of God? It may not be a statue of wood. It may not be a statue of stone. But you put your affections upon something that has not only got the rightful place that God has in your heart. You push God out of your life. The first and third commandment says that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God is jealous. And he deserves to be first in your life. So what is that idol? I have to ask the question, search your heart, what is the idol? Is it the television? Is it the gaming console, young person? Is it the internet? Is it the business that you're taking up with? Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe it's rugby. Maybe it's football. Maybe it's the gossip magazines that you put before God. You know, it was the late Mary Packham who recently passed away into eternity. But during the Isle of the revival in the Isle of Lewis, you know, she's, in her testimony she said that she had to get rid of the magazines of the People's Friend. Because it was becoming between her and the Lord. I'm not saying that the People's Friend or any of these other things that I've mentioned are sinful in themselves. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that it is the sin when they become between you and God. Maybe like the people of Judah, you have your own thinking and how to live your own life. You think that you know better than God and how to live your life. And you want to live your own life in the way you please. And in reality, what you have done, you have become your own God. Yourself is your God. Remember, it was the devil who thought that he was God. He thought that he was better than God. And what happened to him? He was cast into a lake of fire forever. Will that be you? Will that be your ruin? Will that be the judgment upon you? Cast into a lake of fire forever? God has seen all the sins of Judah here. Because it says in verse 17, chapter 16, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Nothing was hid from the all-seeing eye of God. Not one thing. Not even the secret sins. And while they had not got their eye upon the Lord, and they hadn't had regard for God, God had his eye upon them. And can I say to you, God has his eye upon you. He knows your sins. He knows your very thoughts in your head. And when you think that no one else sees your sin, remember God sees them. And God knows them. And just like Judah here, be sure that your sins would find you out. Romans 2 and the verse 15 says that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There will be a day that God will judge the sins seen and unseen. Can I ask you that you will put the searchlight of God's word upon your heart? Would you look at your life as a believer that you will have done with sin? As the word of God is applied, that you will, there's a finger is put upon that sin, and the Lord is saying, I want that sin removed. I want you to deal with that. Will you do it? Jeremiah 17 in the verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hearts are wicked. My heart's wicked. You know, we need to keep check upon our heart. We need to keep that spiritual check upon it. We need to see if there's any sin in our lives and have done with it. Because that's what hinders the work of God going forward. The work of God cannot go forward when men of God, when children of God are living in sin. Judah had the prophet of Jeremiah to warn them of their sin. They have been daily warned about their sin. They have been daily warned about the judgment upon them that was coming upon them. They knew the truth. They were brought up in the truth. Yet they willfully, knowingly rejected God. They willfully and they knowingly sinned against God. Is there someone here today and you have been brought up in the gospel? You know it inside out. You know your catechisms. Brought up in the Sunday school. Taken faithfully to the services week after week. But you're still in your sin. You've been warned time after time. Preachers have come. They have preached with power. But you're still rejecting Christ. As it were, every week, time after time, that you just hear the message of God's word, you walk back out through that door and you trample the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into the ground. I pray for your soul. That God would have mercy upon you and that you would see what you're doing. You're rejecting God's mercy and God's forgiveness. I beg you that you would come to Christ. If you're not saved, come to Christ. You're leading to a lost eternity. You're leading to hell. Do you not see the awfulness of the reality that is before you? The hell before you? The judgment of God upon your head? Verse 18. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. See, if you don't repent and if you don't turn to Christ, you know, you will receive a double punishment of God. A double punishment. It is because that you've been warned time after time, just like Judah, you have no excuse. You have no excuse to turn to go astray, to continue in the way that you have been going. There's no excuse to continue in your sin. And you're in danger of giving yourself over to your sin. Giving yourself over to that reprobate mind, that corrupt mind. And then it will be just all too late. You'll have stepped over the deadline. God will speak no more. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The fact is that there is no escape if you neglect it. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. You will not escape death and you will not escape the judgment of God if you don't repent. Who you are and the position in life won't save you. and save you from the judgment of God. The Bible records that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. It will be your sin that will bring the wrath of God upon your head. And that wrath is everlasting torment in hell. Will you not flee from the wrath of to come and flee to Christ? There's only one who can save you. As Romans 6:23 goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God would cause you to know his judgment upon you. Secondly, that they would know God in mercy and forgiveness. In verse 21, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might. The word might, in the Hebrew, it means victory. It's a word of victory. And as some people will know that the hand of God and power of judgment, we praise God that it will be those that who will receive and they will know the hand of God in mercy and forgiveness. While there's so much doom and gloom in this portion that we read, there's hope. There's encouragement. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's basically saying, no more be said, the Lord liveth. It's basically saying that the Lord is dead. Some people in the world today, they would say that Christ's not working. He's not moving. He's dead. But look at verse 15. Notice the first four words. But the Lord liveth. That brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land I gave unto their fathers. So here we find the promise of victory for them. The promise of mercy and forgiveness. That he would bring them back into the land that he had promised them. That he'd give unto their fathers. The Lord that would use the very judgment, the Babylonian captivity, to bring them back to himself. And for those who are in Bypath Meadow or have backslidden or have got away from God, you know, the message of rebuke, the message of chastisement is just to show you your need of Christ. And while the Word of God is applied to the Holy Spirit, he shows you your sin. And if you turn away from your sin and you flee to Christ, then God will turn it to your good. He will turn it to your benefit. You will learn mistakes. You'll become more conformed to the image of Christ. You'll not do the things that you once did. God's word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must confess our sins. There's sin in our lives. Confess it to Jesus. We thank God that 1 John 2:1 says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You not come back to Christ. You're a backslider. May we always keep that short accounts with the Lord. We search our lives, confess the sins in our life, knowing that he will forgive us if you repent and turn. You know, the deliverance of Judah out of captivity that is foretold to happen here in verse 15 is really a type of the great salvation that was wrought out by the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. There would be a remnant saved and brought back to God in the land that he gave to their fathers. And so it is with Christ's salvation. There will be those who God has elected, that he will deliver them from the power of sin, but there will be those who will be damned in a lost eternity forever. In verse 16, talks about the many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the hills, holes of the rocks. And possibly the meaning of this verse is that the judgment would catch them and deliver them from the judgment and bring them back to God. And when reading Matthew Henry in this, he says that some apply that many fishers and hunters were the preachers of the gospel, who are fishers of men to catch souls with the gospel net, to find them out from every mountain, from every hill, to secure them for one for Christ. And we thank God that we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That catches souls, catches sinners, and brings them to Christ. What a wonderful gospel message we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's caused this world to know. He's given us the Bible. He has provided the Word of God in our own language. It's been preached. It's been proclaimed. Are we seeking to cast that net, believer? Are we seeking to win people for Christ? Are we witnessing for Him? These people of Judah would have remembered this word for many other messages from God's prophets, because God's word doesn't return unto Him void. They would have remembered the word of God. And as they heard the message, as they remembered it when in captivity, they would have been convicted in their heart. Can I ask, is there someone here today, maybe over a period of time, you're conscious of God speaking to your heart and showing your sin, showing you the remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you not come to Christ and yield your life to Him in His offer of mercy and forgiveness? You know, there's great power. There's great power in the conviction of a sinner, that they can do nothing else but come to Christ. As the Spirit applies the word to his heart, they have to just cry unto God for forgiveness and for mercy. There's nothing that they can do. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. It will be applied to your heart. It will wash and it will cleanse every sin. The Holy Spirit will regenerate that soul. What amazing power there is in regeneration of the Spirit of God. Changes the heart. Gives him a new heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What a wonderful power there is in delivering sinner to Christ. Praise God that it says that Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. 1 John 1 and 7, it is only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. What mercy, what forgiveness there is in Christ. Believer, are you not encouraged by that? Well, of what mercy He has given to you, love He has shown to you. Not only God would cause Judah to know His judgment and His mercy and His forgiveness, but it says there that God would know, my name is the Lord. It would be through the judgment of the Babylonian captivity, through the Lord showing them their sin and through the mercy shown in their deliverance, that they would know Jehovah God. They would know Jehovah, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It caused them to know that He is the covenant-keeping God, that He is the one who is faithful, that He keeps His word. Even though that we are not faithful to Him, He keeps His word. You know, the interesting thing is that in the name Joshua, in the Hebrew, it consists of two words, Jehovah, and the verb for save. And what is Joshua in the Greek? It is Jesus. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. Jesus Christ is the one in whom you have to do. can I ask you the question, do you know him? Do you know him personally? Do you know him intimately? Do you have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Do you not come to Christ? You know, you'll either face God in judgment or you'll face God in mercy and forgiveness. Which will it be? You know, as believers, may we be always thankful for the great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means so much to us. What he's done for us. We went through the whole way to the cross to die for our sin. May we not look at our lives and mortify our flesh. We see Christ in all his fullness and the cross of Calvary, and that he just didn't die, but he rose again, and he sits at the Father's right hand. Do not urge us now to have done with sin in our lives. To have that sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, get to know him more. Get to know him in the Word of God more. Get to know him in prayer, in the private times, in the public place. And when in times of difficulty, times of sickness, times of death, when they come, even times of health, we will feel the Lord Jesus Christ come near. That we will meet him, that we will know him, we'll know him in his word, knowing that continual salvation in our lives, knowing that continual sanctification, making us perfect, making us fit for the Master's use. God would, in wrath, that he would remember mercy, that he would come and he would revive our hearts once again, that he would build up thy people in the most holy faith. A great influx of sinners would be converted, and Christ's name would be glorified, and that they would be snatched from brands from the burning. May we live for Christ closer every day. Search our hearts.